Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you receive our emails, you'll know that we talked about the passage today being 2 Corinthians 12:9. That is our passage today. We will end in 2 Corinthians 12:9. For those of you that are interested to know, we have about 90 people signed up for the Seder meal, which is fantastic. So we probably have around 115 in the room right now. So this will give you an example of just how fun this Seder meal will be. The fellow that's coming in, Chris Kotolka, is coming in to lead our time, and he's a faithful believer whose Hebrew pronunciations are fantastic. Part of the Seder meal that is so difficult is trying to read in Hebrew all of the symbolism and all of the history. I'm so thankful for it. The reason why we are doing it on the Thursday before Easter is there's a Latin phrase, mandendum nuar du vobi, and that is this idea of a new command from John 14. Lawson, you would recognize the Latin. It's a new commandment I give you, and it is literally the Latin that we get the word Monday. So Monday, Thursday. So this idea that it's a new command, and so that's how we celebrate, is that Jesus institutes a new command, and we celebrate that new command the Thursday before Good Friday. And it's going to be so fun as a church to be able to celebrate that. I pray that we are never too big a church to not be able to get together for events like this where we can celebrate in a familial style, which is the goal for that evening. And so, if you look at Romans chapter 5, here is the big idea for today. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. We don't just need a Savior for us to be declared righteous, for us to be justified. That's what it means to be justified. It's to be declared innocent. We need a Savior. We need a Savior badly for that. Additionally, we need a Savior for us to be made into the image of Jesus. And this is important because there are two facets to this. And often some will care more about the one and forget the other, and others will care about the other and forget the one. Today, we're talking about this idea of sanctification, and we're going to build that up here in just a bit. I have an illustration for this, but you have to follow me, if you will, into some of the youthfulness of my my later teenage years. Are you willing? Good. Most people like to hear their pastor's stories about their teenage years, certainly the students in the room. There were years where I had a car. I'm known for driving cars to the bitter end. And when I say the bitter end, I mean, I've had cars where door handles have fallen off and I've had to enter through the passenger side for months. Okay. So when I say bitter end, I mean bitter, bitter end. Like dangerous bitter end. And it's changed a little bit now that I have children. But when I was a young man, oh mercy. There have been some car stories. And there was a particular car that I absolutely loved. Thank you for asking. It was a 1989 Ford Probe. Beautiful. Let me tell you something. Now, before you mock it, it was white. I think they called it pearl white. The reason I know that is because there are so many dings, I would always go get the actual paint color and spray little places where I had to fix it. In fact, when you opened it, it would say, door ajar. I would always say, thank you. When I entered the car and I sat down in the plush, bright blue cloth interior and shut the door, it would put my seatbelt on for me. And it would say, seatbelt on. It was amazing. I did everything I could to keep this car in what we call in the Holloman home generationally, tip-top shape. There was a time that I was driving back from Austin, Texas. And for what you don't know, entering into the story is that I would just put money and money and money. And I just put so much different sequences of money. And it's like, well, I had to fix this. And then I had to fix this. And then there was this point where I started to ask the question, is this what we call the bitter end? Is this it? Are we there? And I just didn't know. I always tried to just keep it going. It just never seemed like there was this point that I needed to have something new, a new car, something different. And I was driving back and from a scuba diving. I was getting my some certifications, and I was driving back from Austin. This is before cell phones, and I had all my scuba tanks in the back. And as I'm driving, I started to smell a bunch of smoke, which is not normal. I smelled all kinds of smells from this car, but smoke wasn't one of them. And as the windows didn't roll down, that was pretty normal. And so it's the cab started to fill up with smoke. And so I did what most normal guys would do. I was like, man, I can't roll the windows down. So I just kind of cracked the door while I was driving down 35 just to let the smoke leave a bit. And it didn't have air conditioning. I had a heater, so I was blowing the heater so it would blow the smoke out. And as I'm driving with the door just kind of about, nothing dangerous, just 6 inches. And so I'm just driving down the road and smoke's coming out of the car. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving, I started to notice that it was actually on fire. I know. Bitter end. It's the way I do my cars. So I pull over just outside of what's that place in Waco? It's like a truck stop. Carl's Corner. Just past Carl's Corner. And I pull over and I get out of the car and I back up. And I'm literally asking the Lord, Lord, you know I don't have any money. Do I keep investing money into this? And as the flames reached six feet above the top of the just replaced sunroof, it became clear to me, I can't make it better, right? And as I continue to walk away, I start to remember, hey, there's scuba tanks in there, right? Yeah. I just replaced the front set of tires because, you're not replacing all four. And as I begin to walk towards Carl's Corner and as I look behind me, see that the flames now are two or three times the height that it once was, I just in my heart said, I can't do any more. I can't make it better. There has to be something different and something new. It, if you will, burned to the ground. And so by the time I got to Carl's Corner and got a phone and was able to call a friend to come pick me up, truth be told, you didn't know that it was a probe when I drove past it. In fact, I left it. I still don't know what happened to that car. Listen, guys, I'm late. I'm a late teenager. I know what you probably thought. I probably should have called somebody and been responsible, but there was no evidence that it was mine. All that evidence burnt to a crisp. Just John Doe's 1989 probe on the side of the highway. Nothing to see here, folks. So many of us come into this idea of sanctification thinking, I can do a little bit more. I can fix a little bit more. You know what? If I just fix this one area, then it might be enough to be acceptable or good or whatever the thing might be. Like we think so often that we can try a little harder or we can do a little bit more. And sometimes it really is God's grace to us that he meets us in the place that we actually are and we realize we can't do anything more. There is no, I've got it in me. Have you been to that point in your life where it's like, I'm done. I've got nothing left. Like there's no more like, maybe this is an option. I was so grateful for that decisive moment in that 1989 probe. I am quite certain I'd be driving it today if it weren't up in flames. It would look rough, but she'd be on the road, right? And so many of us approach sanctification thinking, I can do more. I can build more. I can make this thing happen. And we don't just step back and say, no, we need a savior to look like the savior. There's no part of us that says, if we just try a little bit harder. Romans chapter 5, and we'll talk about this more next week, but in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, we are justified. Praise God. This means if you believe and confess Jesus Christ is your Lord, You've been justified. You've been declared innocent. Amazing. That's unbelievable. Through him, verse 2, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Friends, why? Like, just walk with me here. Like, if God the Father wanted it, he could have just said, like, when we said, Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm a saint now, right? I've been justified. He could immediately, if he wanted, he could have been like, boom, take him home. And then we gone. Like, listen, that probably would have been a pretty good way of evangelism if God had put it that way, right? Can you imagine? Hey, come to faith in Jesus. Okay, I believe. Gone. His wife would come. Hey, where did John Doe go? It's like, he just trusted Christ. He's with God. I believe. She gone. Like, right? Like, that would be a pretty amazing thing. He didn't do it that way. He didn't do it. He could have also, if he had chosen, he could have said that once we are Christians, that we never struggled with temptation or sin or whatever else. Like, the second we come to faith in Jesus, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, boom, you just can't sin. That would have been amazing. Can you imagine? Then they're just walking through life. Hey, how are you doing? Nope, I really do love you. I literally love you. And then just keep on going. He could have done that. He could have made it where we don't have sufferings, where we didn't need endurance, where we didn't need these things. So if that be the case, why are we here as Christians who are believers? I know why non-Christians are still here. Non-Christians are still here because they are to hear and know the person of Christ. We want them to be in heaven. But why are non-Christians still here, still can suffer, still in need of endurance? Why would he need to put the Spirit inside of us? He didn't have to do that. Why? Because Christians who remain are being made into his image, into the image of Jesus. That's why. And so when we come to faith, in fact, a book written by Erwin McManus called The Barbarian Way, it's got lots of problems. The one concept in it that's fantastic is that he says, if you want to know what it's like to have to war and have difficulty in the midst of the spiritual life, become a Christian, and then you will really war. He calls it the barbarian way. He says that, man, we don't have difficulty, not near like we do when we become Christians. When you become Christians and you begin to be formed into the image of Jesus, now that is challenging. That requires endurance. But here's the whole point. You're not left alone in it. We are not left alone in this. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul here writes this second letter to the church at Corinth. There's likely three letters to the church of Corinth. It's very likely that we lost one. Don't worry, it's fine. We have all that we need. It'll be nice to read it, though, upon in heaven. It'll be nice to go, hey, where is that third letter? I'd like to read that, right? I mean, I think I have a pretty good idea of how things are going now that I'm here, but I'd like to read it anyway, right? 2 Corinthians 12, Paul here, and it's quite debatable what if Paul's talking about him being a non-Christian or if he's being a Christian when he writes, talking about his struggles, in particular, Romans 7. It's debatable whether or not he was writing that from a Christian perspective or remembering his life as a non-Christian, but we do know that Paul struggled. We do know that Paul struggled, and this is a helpful illustration of his struggle. Now, well, why am I reading this? I'm reading this because it isn't just that we are justified by a Savior, praise God. It isn't that we have eternal union with God. Praise God. But that we, those who remain, those who are still here, are being formed into the image of Jesus. And for some of you, super slowly. You know who I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about, right? Right? You were there. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn was given to me. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. By the way, I don't have time to get into it, but it's written in such a way where it's not just like, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. It isn't the idea that it's right next to each other. You get this idea that it's been significant moments drawn out over time. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, Jesus said, the Spirit of the living God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then concludes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems to me, this is such a peculiar passage at the end. It seems to me that here, Paul, you would have expected Paul to say, for when I am weak, he is strong, right? Like you would expect that to be said. And one day I'm going to preach just this verse. I cannot wait. Maybe sometime in the summer during a standalone deal. But I love this particular passage. What is he saying? What he's saying here is this, that, man, he's justified at this point. Paul's a Christian. Paul's a Christian. He's going to heaven. And here he is, an apostle. And he is struggling. He's asking God to change his circumstances. You been there? He's asking God that things be taken away. You could have a countervailing thought there and say, pray that something would happen and not just be taken away, but something would be given. And he here is saying to the Lord, I want this to be different. And God in his mercy knows. God in his mercy knows that for Paul to look more like Jesus, this was good. Nobody wants to preach that. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to think like that. The same power that in a couple of weeks we will celebrate that resurrected Christ from the dead, which, let's be honest, is pretty powerful. The same power that resurrects Christ from the dead is the same power that today, Christian, is forming you into the image of Jesus today. So when you say, my circumstances, my suffering, why, God, is this happening to me? The same power that is forming and fashioning and putting you through the fire to see all the impurities burned away, the same power that resurrects Christ from the dead is in your life present today. And so why did he leave us here? Why not just, you're a Christian, I'm out. Because he wants you to look like his son, Jesus. That's why. That's what he wants. So what's the point of marriage? To make you happy? Sometimes. No. To make you holy. To shape you. What's the point of having kids? They're awesome. They really are. They can never fulfill the deepest longing in the side of a man and a woman. They just cannot do it. All of these facets are in place for one reason for the Christian: to be made into the image of Jesus. But what normally happens? What normally happens? I'll tell you what normally happens. What normally happens is we approach the Christian life like we approach used cars. If I just put a little money here, then everything's going to be just fine. If I just work a little harder here and put a little Jesus here in my life, then things are going to be fine. But here, listen, Jesus can never be. He won't be. He cannot be a garnish to the main dish. Jesus cannot be the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings cannot be toppings to your ice cream. He is either Lord of your life or you have a life that is lost. Jesus is the Lord. He can't just be a good idea. He just cannot be a good idea. And so when we say, man, we really need to get back into church, that is using Jesus like he's garnish on a plate that's already set. For us to say, man, if we don't get into church, our kids might make some bad decisions. That is using Jesus like he's a topping on ice cream. He is either the Lord. He is either what saves you for eternity. We need a savior. He is either the entire reason why you will be made into the image of Jesus, or you're lost. The separation between those things is significant. Now hear me, don't think I'm trying to put shame on you. I'm not going to throw should on you. I'm not going to put shame on you. If you believe this way, repent. It's like, oh man, gosh, we have been going to church, so our kids will make good decisions. Great. Okay. Repent. See that he is God. See that he is Lord. See that he is the whole point of all of this. The power that resurrected Jesus is the power available today, tomorrow, this month, to see you formed into his image. Friends, so many of us play church. One of my favorite pastors says, church is the worst hobby. It's the worst hobby. You think golf's expensive? Try giving of your income and then serving and then helping set up chairs and then tearing stuff down. It's exhausting. If this is a hobby, what a dumb idea. What a dumb idea. But if we are being formed into the image of Jesus, if he is Lord of Lords, there's no better place to serve, no better place to be, no better place to invest, no better place to be a part of than this, the church, the local church. So before we receive the Lord's Supper, my question for you is this. Is Jesus the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? Is Jesus for you today just a good idea? Is he like reworking the electrical system in a 1989 probe? Perhaps you've had the moment where everything comes to a fiery halt, and Jesus to you is so much less like toppings to ice cream and so much more like oxygen. For some of us, we've experienced that, right? Where it's just, where you just come into it, it's like there's nothing more we can do. There is nothing else that we can do. Like we either have him like oxygen. We either have Jesus like oxygen, or we don't have him at all. And so here's the best news. Here's the best news. We need a savior. And if you're a Christian, you and I need a savior to look like the savior. We never graduate outside of the need for the savior. Praise God. Pray with me.
Enjoy today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.